Thank you so much for that ministry and song this morning. If you would, take the Word of God with me this morning and turn to Psalm chapter number 51. A very familiar portion of Scripture this morning. I'm always thankful for the opportunity to preach, but opportunities in Georgia such as this, and then today, I would rather not preach because the pastor is sick, but thankful for the opportunity to preach nonetheless. Several of you have asked how we're adjusting to the area, my family and I, and thank you for being concerned for us, and we are adjusting well. I told my wife yesterday, I said, well, I guess we've acclimated pretty well because my driving is now much more aggressive than it ever was in Georgia, yeah. I now force people to let me in the lane that I want to go in. Used to, you know, in Georgia, you wave, you say thank you, you know, here, you go. You just get in the lane you need to be in and hold on and hope everything goes well. And I even found myself the other day, I said, you guys, instead of y'all. I mean, that's just ridiculous. So you guys pray for me. I don't want to lose y'all, okay? There's some things I'll hold on to from my southern heritage. But no, we are adjusting well. The Lord's been so good and given us peace and grace. I was sharing with folks this morning even. When you go home and you feel like you're home and not at a hotel, that's a great sign. And so we pull in, we feel like we're at home, and we come here and worship with you all, and we feel that we are at home here as well. So God has been so good, and we're so thankful to be here serving alongside of every one of you. Psalm chapter 51 this morning, I'll read just a few verses to start out. We will touch on most of the chapter, a very familiar portion of Scripture, but there's so much truth here. And so many things that we face day in and day out in so many different applications of our lives that I find help here myself in this chapter. But Psalm chapter 51, verse 1, I'll begin reading. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part that thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free Spirit. I'd like to preach for just a few moments this morning on a message entitled, A Restoration of Joy. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we can find in it hope and help in time of need. And Lord, I pray that we would be joyful people for Thee. No matter the day, no matter the hour, no matter the different climates of our culture and our day, I pray that we would be a joyful people that would indicate to a lost and dying world that there is true joy found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for that one today that may not have ever prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, help them to know this morning they can't know real joy until they've known of your saving grace. And Lord, I pray for that Christian that may be here today and struggling in sin, maybe struggling in a separation from you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, we may be here in body, but how quickly our spirit can drift from you and be pulled away from you. I pray that we would see today a restoration in each and every heart of joy in our lives that would be a wonderful testimony for you. Help us to leave today as changed people. Hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Allow me to say nothing that would bring dishonor to your name. In Jesus' precious name, we ask these things. Amen. When I look at phrases in Scripture, certain things are jogged into my thinking. And when I think of this idea of restoration, I've mentioned in here before in preaching that my dad is a contractor, always has been a carpenter ever since I can remember. He moved into that field when I was young, and he grew up doing it himself. And so when I hear certain phrases or hear certain things, like we read in this text, to restore the joy of David's salvation that we read here, I think in building terms. And I can't help that. My mind just runs to that immediately because I grew up in that arena of life. And I think about the restoration process and things that must be gone through. And there's always factors in restoration that make it more challenging than you may initially perceive from the outside looking in. Isn't it amazing? And I don't know if any of you have delved deeply into a restoration project, but I find myself when I have had opportunity to restore things or to do projects such as that, I always start on the project, and then it always seems to be that I find something hidden underneath a surface that then makes the project take 10 times longer. You go to do something, and I am not a good mechanic at all. I can do certain things myself, but I'm not a good mechanic at all, and it seems like every time I go to work on something, and that's initially, or that's really what we're doing when we work on anything like that, we are restoring it back to its original setting that it was in there. And so when we go to do something like that, I'll find oftentimes I'll say, oh, I need to change the brakes on my vehicle. That 10 minutes, I'll be done. And you go and you take the wheel off and you start doing all the things that you need to do. And you find, oh, this is going to be a much more extensive project than I thought initially going in. I think Brother Jay went through that recently. He thought it was going to be a simple process, but we find many layers sometimes of problems that are finding. This chapter of Psalm chapter 51, there's so many layers to it that we could really take a great deal of time to peel back all of the things and all of the shades, if you will, of things that are going on in David's life here as he seeks to restore his fellowship with God. Can I say this morning that initially in saying this, this is David's outcry to God. I think even I see such desperation in this chapter of God, please allow me to be restored unto you. I see a broken man here. You know, most of us, I'm sure, are familiar. This is after David's sin with Bathsheba, and he's just at the lowest ebb of his life. Can you believe? I say this, but isn't God so good to us as his people? Can you believe that we read this text, we find out about this kind of sin, and this is literally the individual we know as the man after God's own heart? Isn't that amazing how God can do such a work in somebody's life to bring them from the lowest ebb that you could possibly be in to be restored to a point of being called a man after God's own heart? And folks, make the comparison too. In our lives, we may not be through the same scenario and the same circumstances that David finds himself in here, but if you live long enough and you live as a believer long enough, you're going to have times where there's the low ebbs of life, the times when you're not where you want to be with God, the times when your relationship is not as strong or as firm as it needs to be. And there's often times that we need to go in our own lives and have a restoration done for us to bring us back into fellowship with God. I like that in this text, David makes the statement, "Return unto me the joy of thy salvation." How often do we say, "my salvation"? I can't affect in any way the salvation that I have been given freely by God Almighty. I can't affect it in any way. But David here, he realizes, and then the songs this morning spoke to this in the praise of God and the stature of God. But David speaks here to God, "Don't restore unto me anything that is mine. Restore unto me thy salvation." What you offer, the fellowship that comes from you, the closeness that I once had with you. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." I am continually convicted as I work with young people on a daily basis. Am I portraying, and this is what God deals with me on, and maybe you can find yourself in this as well, am I daily portraying joy in the Christian life? I've often had young people tell me in counseling and just in conversations we've had over the years is, well, Brother Kyle, I appreciate what you're doing, and I appreciate what you're saying and preaching and all those things, but, you know, the Christian life just seems boring. It seems like there's so many rules and things I have to follow, and it's just boring, and it's not a joyful thing. And that always brings me, when I think about it, am I portraying joy in the Christian life, or am I downtrodden with the things that are going on in my life day in and day out? And am I forgetting to exhibit the joy that comes from serving the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope that through this text we can see that there's some things, number one this morning, that can steal our joy. What can steal my joy for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me say, it's not enough, and I believe we're falling far short of what God intended if we just live the Christian life as, well, this is my insurance policy that now I'm on my way to heaven. And I say, God intended so much more to come out of living the Christian life. There's joy in serving the Lord, but what can steal our joy? The first thing that can steal our joy is sin between you and the Savior. And much of this chapter and much of what I read this morning is David pouring out his heart to God in his confession of his sin, begging for forgiveness. He says, he even goes back to his birth and says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He said, "God, there's no good thing in me. There's nothing good that I have that I could bring to you." And he says, "Purge me with hyssop." And we find that hyssop was a little shrub, which was sometimes in the Old Testament times, they would take blood and water and dip that little shrub in a hyssop, and they would take it and they would wash an individual in the sacrifice time as a picture of a purging or a cleansing that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applies to each and every life. And he says, "Purge me with hyssop." He says, "Make me whiter than snow." So sin can come between us and our Savior, but not only that, but separation from the Savior. He says in verse number 11, he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence." You know, there's certain things. We were speaking in Sunday school this morning with the young people on temptations that we all face. And I say, one of the biggest temptations and the biggest hurdles that I face daily is not to be in the presence of God like I need to be. Everything else outflows from that. And so I believe this to be true in many Christians' lives. The place that I'm going to be tempted in and tried in, men, this morning, I'm not going to be tried first in the day to not be faithful to my wife. I'm going to be tried first to not be in the presence of God. And outflowing from that, if I'm in the presence of God, I will know how I should treat my wife. I shall know how I should conduct myself with other individuals who are not my wife. And I could go on and on and on in the list of things. But if I am tempted, if I am tried to be out of the presence of God, oh, all the things that could flow out of my life. And David here, he begs God. He says, "Cast me not away from your presence," because of the power that he found in the presence of being with his Savior. But a separation from the Savior. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, I know we may have to go way back for some of you, but do you remember when you first saw your spouse? I do. She was talking to my roommate in the college choir. And I kid her about that. I said, she wasn't even interested in me. She was interested in the guy sitting next to me. But I remember that. I remember seeing her. Woohoo! All right. You know what? And you can ask her. She said, how long into it? A couple weeks, maybe? Into knowing who I was? She told somebody in her room, she said, "I'm going to marry him." So see? I'm here. We're married. You know? Prophetic statement right there. Or, I don't know, crazy. No. She did, though. She chased me down. I mean, she was after me. That could, I'm just saying, one person desired to have me in their life. That's great. But do you remember when you met that certain someone? Man, it's just the air seems different. I mean, you've breathed your whole life, but you meet that person, it's like, oh, everything is different now. Every moment you think about them if you're not with them. And then when you're with them, you can't think about doing anything else but being with them for the rest of your life. And you're, oh, it's so great. And you know, as funny as that is to say those things and how we feel, do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember when the light bulb clicked on in your mind and it suddenly made sense? Hey, I'm a sinner. What I deserve is hell. But what God has given me is eternal life. You remember when that light bulb clicked on and you thought, this is the greatest thing I've ever known. Can I challenge you this morning? If we've been saved for 5 minutes or 50 years, we ought to still have that same love and that same closeness to our first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that the day I was saved, I was born. I was born into the, it was like I was born a second time into the earth. I was born into the family of God. My life started the day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. So He is my first love. And here, David says, cast me not away from your presence. He says, he doesn't want to be separated from the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. How I get in the Lord's presence is when I get in his word. So separation from the Savior can cause us to lose our joy, but a souring towards the Savior. I've noticed, and I believe the scripture I'll give you here in just a minute backs up this theory, but I've seen in the 8.5 years I've been in ministry, I've seen two responses and two different attitudes in individuals towards confrontation with God. I'll term it that way. Confrontation or being confronted with something in our lives. I've seen two different attitudes in that process. The first attitude is a resistance or a resentment towards God. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 5 tells us, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. One brother did what was right. One brother followed the Lord. The other brother did not. And Cain's response for being admonished by God was to be angry at God. And I've seen throughout the time God has allowed me to minister that when something is confronted in our lives, there's one of two responses, and one of those is a resentment or a backing away, if you will, of God. I've literally had people tell me, Brother Kyle, I don't go to church anymore because this happened. I don't read my Bible anymore. I don't have a relationship with God anymore because this happened. And there's a resentment and a hurt there between them and Almighty God. There's a second response, a reliance upon the wisdom and the plan of God. I direct your attention to Job chapter 23, verse 10. And we know the story of Job and all that he lost, but the Bible says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Daniel chapter 2, verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth within him. Those are the two responses I see and can cause us at times to sour towards the Savior. Can I say this morning, if you're sitting under the sound of my voice and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter the circumstances in your life. I'll tell you, this is still a truth. No matter the circumstances, God wants what's best for you. And I rely, and I find great encouragement and great strength that God knows the secret things. God knows the things that are in darkness, and the light dwelleth in Him. The light does not dwell when I suddenly realize, oh, this is what's going on in my life. This is the reason for this trial. This is the reason for this difficult time in my life. The strength is not found there. The strength is when I find God's the light. And if I'll rely upon Him, if I will find my strength and my hope in Him, He will take me through the difficult times. Several years ago, one of our family members lost a 14-year-old young man. He just passed away overnight. No reason for it, no pre-existing conditions that they knew of. They did an autopsy. They still cannot determine why he died, but he just did not wake up one morning. And I remember the devastation that that wrought through that family. I've never seen pain like that. We went down to the house the afternoon of when they had found out. We went down there that day, and I've never felt such grief. It was literally so heavy you could feel it in the room. You could feel the tension in the room. And I sat over in the corner. My wife and I had not been married too long, and I didn't know the family very well. It was on her side of the family. I did not know them very well. And I sat over in the corner, and I prayed, and I sought God's face. But here's what finally gripped me. I was very discouraged and tried to help any way I could in this family because of the fact they were professing believers, had gone to church, but yet they completely turned their back on God during this time of grief and thought, why? God, why would you take our son? And that burdened my heart because in Scripture we see there in Job that he knows the way that I take. It's for a reason. And as hard as it is, can I tell you, and this will be difficult when the day comes that you and I face trials in our life and tragedy in our life, but do I rely upon God, even in the difficult times, to say, he knows the way that I take? And I rejoice that the young man had a profession of salvation, knows the Lord. We're going to see him again one day in heaven. And I saw the earth-shattering effect that it had on a family at that moment of time. And I challenge us this morning, if that happened to you today, would you sour towards your Savior? Have you soured towards your Savior? Or have we realized in each and every moment of our life, he knows the ways that I take, and he's going to bring all this together for good? That is not an easy thing to say in the trial. My wife and I went through a similar situation. I don't know if I've told this in here or not. I think I told the teenagers. But we lost a child a few years ago, right before our son was born. It was in between him and our daughter. And that was a devastating time. And I didn't understand it. You never fully understand why God chooses to do certain things like that and allow it to happen in your life. But you know, now multiple times her and I have had opportunity to speak to folks and say, we've been there. We've done that. We know the pain that you're going through. Let's pray together about it for strength. God knows the way that I take. But what can steal our joy, what can pull us out of a close relationship with God is when there's a separation from our Savior, when there's a souring towards our Savior, and when there's sin found in our life. But secondly, moving on, what can restore our joy? And I believe if you read through this text, I believe that David gives us the model and he gives us the exact path, if you will, in a time of devastation and a time of sin against God and being away from God. I think he gives us an exact roadmap here of how to restore relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives it to us here in this chapter. The first thing I see that can restore our joy is direct action. Look at verse number 1. We first must have a confession of sin. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from all my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You know what? When we sin against God, who is the sin really in front of? Now, there's some times that we commit outward sins, but the majority of the sin that is committed in my life and in your life is a private thing. And if you and I know Jesus Christ is our Savior, God is not going to let us get away with when we sin. He's going to chasten us as a father would chasten a child. He's going to bring that up, and my sin will ever be before me. And I believe David was living with the grief and living with the pain that his sin had caused. And he said, it's ever before me. He didn't hide it. You know, this has been encouraged by many preachers throughout the years, and it's such good truth. When I confess to God, there needs to be specific confession to God. Not, Lord, forgive me of all my sins that I've ever committed against you. Cover all of them. But no, a detailed short account with God where I come and I say, Lord, forgive me for this. And here David says, wash me thoroughly. When's the last time you and I got before God and had a thorough washing? God, this, you know my heart, you know my life. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from all my iniquities. So there has to be direct action and a confession of sin, but also a seeking of the Savior. Look at verse number 4. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He seeks his Savior. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You know, that's a great place to get to as a believer when I realize my sin's against God. My sin affects other people, don't get me wrong. If I sin in my home, it's going to affect my wife, it's going to affect my children, it's going to affect our teenagers, it's going to affect this church. But my sin is not against you. My sin's against God. And David says here, not only do I want to confess my sin, but I want to seek the Savior. Lord, I've sinned against you. When's the last time? Before we move on, when was the last time we said, Lord, wash me thoroughly? When's the last time we said, Lord, forgive me for sinning, not in this way, but forgive me for sinning against you? You realize when I sin, and we will do this multiple times, this will have to be a repeated process over and over and over again in our lives. God, wash me today. Wash me again today. Over and over again daily. Wash me again today. But every time I sin, what I think in my mind is it's as if I go back in time and I slap the Lord Jesus Christ in the face on the cross of Calvary. You say, that's too drastic. He died for the very sins that he saved me from, that I'm recommitting over again. And I need to go before God, and God says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I need to acknowledge not only that I've sinned, but that I've sinned against God. And come and beg God, as David did, to forgive me of my sin. Direct action, but the second thing is divine enabling. What can restore my joy? Divine enabling. Just as I must realize that I cannot orchestrate or manufacture salvation, I cannot manufacture restoration before God. It must be done by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 12. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. The word free there means nobility, nobleness, noble deeds. The word spirit there means wind of heaven. So we know the Lord is talking about the Holy Spirit. He mentions it up in verse 11 as well. He says, take not that Holy Spirit from me. We must know that if we are going to be restored and have our joy restored, that it must be done through the Holy Spirit of God. The moment I think I can provide anything in my Christian life for myself, I've missed it. The moment I think I can turn over a new leaf, I can do something different on a daily basis, and everything will be all right, I've missed it. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, but he says, and uphold me with thy free spirit or thy Holy Spirit. He says, uphold me with thy Holy Spirit. Remove it not from me. I must be restored in my joy by direct action and by divine enabling. But number 3, what can result from our restored joy? Not only what can restore our joy, but what can result from our restored joy. Look at verse number 13, if you will. It says, then. Just pause there for a moment and think about that. Then. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. How many of you with an uplifted hand this morning would say, I want to see souls saved? I hope that'd be each and every one of us. I want to see souls saved. Can I tell you, if my joy is not restored in God, I'm limited in how God can use me. He says then, in verse number 13, after all of this has transpired, after I've restored my joy, after I've confessed my sin, after I've gotten close to my Savior again, he says then. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know, there's unmeasurable things that God wants to do in and through our lives. I believe it's attributed to John R. Rice saying he believed one day in heaven we would be shown a storehouse of things God wanted to do in our lives but was unable to do because of us. Are you limiting the souls that God wants to save, the things that God wants to do in the world, are we limiting it by our relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, oftentimes we try to say, Lord, I'm trying to reach people for you. I'm just going to do being a witness. I'm doing all of these things. I'm working and I'm laboring and I've got a lot of effort going on. But again, if I can't save myself, the Holy Spirit saves me. Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. I can't restore my own salvation unto God. Why do I think I can reach a lost and dying world on my own? Am I limiting God? A dear friend of ours, they visited a few weeks ago. She wrote a song entitled that, Are We Limiting the Lord? Am I limiting what God wants to do by my heart and my life? I would love to see scores of individuals flood the altar week after week wanting to be saved. Wouldn't you love to see that? Are we limiting it by our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that if each and every believer sitting here, sitting in other fundamental Baptist churches, gospel preaching churches this morning, I believe that if I would fully come to God and say, Lord, restore me. Restore not my salvation. Restore the joy of thy salvation. You know, I love that David didn't go through Psalm 51 and say, okay, Lord, save me again. Save me from my sins again because I've sinned against you, so obviously I didn't get it right the first time. He says, no, don't restore my salvation. Don't restore thy salvation. He says, restore the joy of thy salvation. One last thing and we're done this morning. I remember as a young person, one of my favorite people in all the world was my dad. My dad, and now that I'm older, we're even better friends because I don't get in trouble anymore. I probably still would if I still lived in his house, but I don't, so I don't get in trouble anymore. But my dad and I are close. I call him probably 3 or 4 times a week. We talk and just to tell each other how our day went. But, you know, as a young person at home, when dad wasn't happy with me, that was the worst possible punishment you could ever give me. Now, I mean, dad punished me. Dad gave me punishment at home. But one of the worst things that could ever happen was that dad was upset with me. And, I mean, I could feel it. When I knew I had done something wrong, I could feel it in the house when he'd come in. No longer were the footsteps of dad good news. Dad was upset with me. And I would sit, and any of you ever been told by your mother, go to your room, wait for your father to get home. I heard that a lot. But so you'd sit and I'd wait. I remember sitting on the edge of my bed, wait for your father to come home. I wish he'd just get here so it could be over. But no longer was there joy that dad was coming home. No longer was there joy when he would open the door and see me and say, oh, son, it's so good to see you today. No, it wasn't that. Because there was something in between he and I. Whatever I had done had disturbed our relationship. It had brought a barrier to our relationship. And Christian, today, if there's not joy in your heart and in your life in serving the Lord Jesus, is there something in the way? Is there something keeping you from fully? I'm not painting a picture this morning that if everything's right with you and the Lord Jesus, that everything's going to be roses and everything's going to be great in your life and you're going to have endless money in the bank account and all these things are going to happen. No, What I'm saying is that through everything, whatever is going on, whatever is wrong in your life, that you can still say, but praise the Lord, there's joy in serving Jesus. And I challenge us this morning, if that's not the case, would you do business with God? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.